Anyhow, we've been traveling. My name's Roy Fields, and my wife is Melanie Fields, and we have been on the road for the last 4 years, on the road. About 4 years ago, I was leading worship in a church in Niceville, Florida. I won't mention the city or the state where I was from. Niceville, Florida. And after leading worship there for something like 6 years and being on full-time staff and receiving a paycheck and all the pastors and all the different churches knew me and had the accolades and all that stuff, the Lord was speaking to me to do some things with what God had placed inside of me instead of just sitting in the pew. Because see, God never intended for you to have pews so they could just smell, okay? God intended to have you go do what He has called you to do. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He has called every person in this place to fulfill the destiny and the purpose that's on your life. And I'm not into these preachers that come through and they're just itinerant and they want to get you all hyped up and all jacked up and everything. We are here because the Lord called us to come and to light a fire. Because a fire needs to be lit in New York State. I'll tell you right now, sometimes, I'll just be honest with you, don't get mad at me. This can be the most depressing state I've ever come into in my entire life. Why do you think I left for a season? It's funny that God has to take you away to bring you back. Are you listening? It's funny that the Lord takes you away only to bring you back. But we gave it up. 4 years ago, I would love to say that I left my church and it was a blessing and everything, but I could only shave off so much off of my body to fit into the pastor's hole and into the prophet's hole and into the evangelist's hole. And sometimes, folks, I'll just be honest with you, it's better that a person leaves the church and goes do what they're called to do instead of stay here and be a hindrance to everybody else and be miserable. Amen. How many can say amen? Now, some people get a little nervous when I say that, but that's okay. Stick around. But I just knew that we had a call on our life. One of the things that's really, really significant here tonight is that the pastor of this church spoke into my life when I was 16 years of age. Oh, yes, Pastor Vaughn Gerald. Because he had a place called Zion Prayer Mountain. And for 40 days and 40 nights, you did nothing but eat, drink, and sleep God. Not religion, God. The Holy Spirit and the presence of the Lord. And I remember growing up watching Vaughn prophesy and preach. And all the others that he brought in to do the same. And it began to stir something up in me to believe that maybe, just maybe, God's called me to do something. Because I don't believe for one minute that every person in this room is not called. Because the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says all are called, but few are chosen. Why are few chosen? People think it's a sovereign hand of the Lord, that's it. Well, obviously Abraham was chosen because he was so special. Really? Can we examine that just for a second? Abraham was special. Abraham was jacked up. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at Abraham's lifestyle before he became the father of many nations. If he kept going the way he was, he would be the father of many nations. Many different nations. He took in Hagar as a concubine to have Ishmael when the Lord promised him that Sarah will have a son, his wife, who was barren, who was over the age 80. Let's look at Moses for a second. A lot of people, they go, well, it's just a sovereign hand of the Lord. It couldn't possibly be that somebody just chose to be chosen. The Lord chose him. He's special. I'm not. I'm nothing. I'm an amoeba. Let's look at Moses, for instance. He led all of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. But let's examine Moses' life. Here's another jacked up fella. What do you mean, Roy? Well, he was a premeditated murderer. What do you mean he's a premeditated murderer? Well, the Bible records that he looked to his left, he looked to his right, and then he killed the guy. That's premeditated murder. Can you know he's looking? And he stuttered. What was that encounter like? I'm going to kill you. You're going to die. All right, you're going, Aaron, tell them what I'm trying to say. Can you all keep down your joy just a little bit? I wouldn't want it to spill onto anybody else. Moses was also a prideful man. You say, what are you talking about? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says there was nobody more humble than Moses. Who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? He was a legend in his own mind. Now, I'm reading from the Old Testament, these people that we have looked up to all of our lives. Look at Jacob, for instance, a manipulator, a moocher, a deceiver, a thief. He has a brother by the name of Esau, who apparently the Bible says he's hairy. Because he went and lied to his father, who was going to bless him for his birthright. And see, Jacob finds, obviously, somebody with hair, puts it on his arms because it says his father reached over and said, okay, you're Esau, I bless you. And he gets the blessing. And he lied right out of his, lied through his teeth. He's not Esau. That was Jacob you just blessed there, Pop. Let's move up into the New Testament. Let's look at Peter, for instance. Every time Peter spoke, he had foot and mouth disease. Every time he said something, he put his foot in his mouth. He did some of the absolutely dumbest things. Said some of the most unbelievable things that he probably shouldn't have said. Now let's even jump up further in the New Testament. Let's look at Paul. Saint Paul. Saint Paul? Folks, he killed Christians. He killed people that professed Jesus. They had a movement back then. It was called The Way. So people were like, I'm from The Way. That's the problem today. You deal with people, they've been in church for 40 years. They go, I'm in The Way. I go, that's the problem. Get out of the way. We're coming through. I've been in The Way for 40 years. I know the cobwebs are telling the story. I heard Shambach one time had a guy come up. How many of you have heard of Reverend Shambach? I heard a man came up to him and was mad at him. He says, you guys shout and you scream. It's all hype. He says, you don't shout because you're dead. But folks, Paul killed Christians. And we call him Saint Paul. But folks, he wasn't a saint. In fact, he was an ain't. His name was Saul of Tarsus, and he's going against God, which is the beautiful thing, because you know what happens when you go against God? You have a smackdown encounter with God. That's the beauty of the mercy of God. Because people look at you and say, oh, you can't do it like this, you got to do it like this. Oh, you can't say that. I'm going to get to that tonight, but let me tell you something. When Saul of Tarsus was riding down the Damascus Road, who appeared to him? Jesus himself. Hit him so hard, it struck him blind for 3 days. What an amazing encounter. Oh Lord, would you please do the same to me? And he's blind for 3 days. We always say that we think that the Holy Spirit hit him so hard, it knocked the S off his name and put a P on there. And he went from Saul to Saint Paul. But when you look at all these people in the Bible, they all had jacked up lives. They were ordinary people like you and me. And the thing that separated them, and we'll start with Abraham, is the fact that Abraham obeyed the voice of the Lord. When the Lord told Abraham after he had his son named Isaac, after Ishmael, how good is God? You mess up, you do everything wrong. And he says, I'm still going to give you the son because I promised it to you. So even if you mess up, I'm still giving you a son. And the thing that separates Abraham from all the rest is the fact that God says, okay, you got your son. How old is he? 12? Okay, great. I want him. So bind him up like you do a lamb. Take him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him for me. Now try to do that in this day and age. People think you're a cult. Folks, you need to think about how you talk sometimes. People say, how are you doing? I'm washed in the blood of the lamb. Huh? People that aren't Christians don't understand that. I'm washed in the blood. Well, that's gross. Can you keep the joy down just a little bit? If you're having a hard time entering into joy, just look at the person next to you that's not laughing. It will help. The Bible records that God spoke to Abraham and said, take your son up. Do you know it says early the next morning, Abraham set off to do what the Lord told him to do. Early the next morning means he didn't think about it. He just did what the Lord told him to do. And God loves that because obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, you can come into a church and you can worship and you can lift your hands and you can sing and you can shout and you can do a Holy Ghost dance and a jig and be completely far as the east is from the west from God. Do you know that the Bible teaches that you can even move in signs and wonders, have miracles, follow your ministry, and you can end up in hell? Six people heard me. Let me try this church over here. You can walk in signs and wonders, have a big ministry, be itinerant, and travel all around the world and totally not even get God on your side. Are you listening to me? You know what the Lord is doing today? He's actually anointing people on purpose that are going to fall because he's purging his body for those that really want to follow him, those that are sold out. They don't care what people think. They don't care what people say. They care what he says. They care what he thinks. People that aren't moved by just their emotions. People that aren't moved by just a sermon. People that aren't moved by just a song. They're moved because of what they carry on the inside of them. That's why the Bible says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. You are a carrier of the presence of God. Don't ever think for one second that you're second best. Don't ever think for one minute that you're not worthy enough to carry his presence, because I tell you tonight, you are. And God wants to move mightily in your life. And I'll tell you, the people of New York, when you walk around, some people are stiff-nosed and they're just like people in England. I've been to England. I was there 3 months ago for 2 months. Do you know we went to 20 cities, did 46 meetings, and we saw 1,557 decisions for Christ in England, Wales, Scotland, Northern Ireland, and Southern Ireland. And I'm talking about they got out of their seats, walked down to the front, and let everybody see they need the Lord to change them. And that's what God's looking for. Now, I'm going to divert a little bit off of here, because we were in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And I won't name the church, Assembly of God. And we're in this meeting on a Sunday morning, and we had been there for 3 days, Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. Just like this weekend, we're going to be here for this weekend. Maybe longer. I have no clue. I didn't even know I was going to be here. It's a good place to be. I feel pretty relaxed right now. Excuse me, I'm going to have my own private revival for just a minute. I'm going to my happy place. Okay, I'm back. But we went to this church in Scranton, Pennsylvania, and we got there the Friday night. We have Holy Ghost meetings. It's a little bit more intense than tonight. We got here a little bit late tonight. I apologize about that. You can blame the bank teller. She got mad at me. And I got mad at her. And then I repented. And as the police were taking me out of the building, no, I'm kidding. No, I'm not. No, I'm kidding. This guy has split personalities. If I try to commit suicide, we will have a hostage situation. Anyway. So we're in Scranton, Pennsylvania. Friday night, we start off the meeting with a Holy Ghost meeting. I'm talking about worship that almost lasted 2 hours. And I don't try to purposely go for 2 hours. Do you realize tonight you have been in worship almost 3 hours? Okay, 2.5. We don't purposely try to go for 3 hours. Do you know the Spirit of the Lord has just been doing that with our ministry? Worship just lasts for 2.5, 3 hours. I mean, and you get done and you're like, no way. Do you know why that happens? You don't care about anything. You're just trying to focus on the Lord. And you're not trying to, you know, some people, you don't even know the song. So you're like, because the praise of the cross, if I divorce it. Then you get to the chorus. Hallelujah. You know that part. Hallelujah. We have a guy on the recording. How many of you have our music? Have the worship? Anybody have the worship? Holy smokes. Oh, you're in for a treat this weekend. I'm blown away. Nobody has the worship here from the Ford outpouring? Unbelievable. Awesome. Okay, one person. So listen, that's okay. We sold 30,000 units in the last 6 months. But anyway, listen, in one of the worship times that we caught on the recording, there's this guy belting out holy. I wrote a song called In the Presence of Angels. And all these people, 8,000 people in this civic center, they're all going, holy, holy. And this guy's going, holy. And it's on the recording. And I'm up on the keyboard going, no, 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 no. And he's there proudly, boldly, holy. I was waiting for Figaro, Figaro. I thought, man, this is wrecking my recording. And the Lord told me, leave it on there, leave it raw, because that's what people want to hear. They want to hear the real. They don't want the fake. They don't want the edited version. They want the raw presence of the Lord. Can you say amen? So here we are in Scranton. I'm going to try to tell the story one more time. I wrote a poem for schizophrenics, by the way, in here. It's roses are red, violets are blue. I'm a schizophrenic and so am I. But it's an awesome poem. Until you tell it to a schizophrenic. So we're there in Scranton, Pennsylvania. It's Friday night. There's about 130 people there the first night. And the presence of God comes in the place. And then the next morning, we train people how to go out and evangelize and win the lost. And not just get in your face and go, you're going to hell. Would you like to go to heaven? I mean, that's not the way to ask somebody. That's not even the way to create relationship. Some people have different ways of doing it. Other people like to take their hair out and get their Holy Ghost Bic lighter. You smell that? That's where you're headed. Would you like to know the Lord? Folks, if you tell a prostitute you're going to hell, you know what she's going to say? You go to hell. That never wins anybody. It's the love of God that breaks through the hardest heart. So we taught these people on Saturday morning, this is how you go out and win the lost. We had a script that we went with and everything, and you walk up to somebody, you start a conversation with them, and then you find out about them, and you listen. What a concept. You listen to the person. People can see when you go out in the street, and you're just getting another notch on your belt. Yep, I got 5 saved today. I got me a mansion waiting for me. And we taught these people how to evangelize. We taught the people how to win the lost. Then Saturday night, we brought them into the meeting. Some people have never been in a worship service like you've been in tonight. And you know, you always hear it. Some people are like, it's too long. It's too quiet. It's not quiet. It's too loud. You can't please anybody. People are fickle anyway. You ever realize that? I'll give you a great example. One time in the Bible, Jesus is walking down the street on a donkey. I don't know how you walk on a donkey, but it's pretty. And he's riding on a donkey, and all these people are throwing palm leaves at him and crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And then 3 days later, the same people were going, "Crucify him, crucify him." People are fickle. I've learned that. People are fickle. You know who's not fickle? God. How many can say amen? God, thank you for not being fickle. Because even when I'm double-minded, even when I have lost my faith, you remain the same forever. Amen. Say this with me. The Lord is good.
Lord is good.
And His mercy,
endures forever.
Now close your eyes for a minute and say, Lord,
you're good.
And your mercy endures forever. Say it again. Lord, you're good. And your mercy endures forever. Saturday night, these people come to the meeting. We press in just like we did tonight here in Kingston, or is it Lake Katrine? Should be calling Frozen Lake Katrine. But we worship. And then Sunday morning happens, and this is where I want to get to. Sunday morning happens, and the Sunday morning crowd comes in, all those that just come on Sunday morning. Sister Martha with her knitting machine back there because she falls asleep during the gospel. Brother Bill, he only comes on Easter and Christmas. And all of a sudden, this lady gets up and says, I want to testify. Can I testify? And anytime somebody comes up and says, can I just talk on the microphone? I'm always like, Who are you? Because that microphone could go forever. You with me? I mean, some people, they testify about the crazy. I just want to thank the Lord. I had a hole in my sock, and the Lord gave me some needle and thread, and I sewed it up. I mean, so I didn't know who was going to say what. And Sunday morning, this woman comes up in a wheelchair. She's got terrible arthritis in her knees. Actually, she has no kneecaps. So like her bones are going, okay? And I said, okay. And she grabs the microphone, and my hand went with the microphone. And she starts to sing Amazing Grace. I don't know what key it was in, but it broke glass in the church. Listen to me. She hit these different keys. I mean, as a musician and as a singer and as a person who's on key most of the time, I'm like, oh, Lord, that's beautiful, sister. You know what I'm talking about. You all do it. Don't look at me. When a person sings like that, you're turning to your person going, oh, man, you got some gum? I want to put it in my ears. And she sings, and all of a sudden, she's singing Amazing Grace. Because it came from her heart, the people in the congregation began to sing with her, and it changed the whole atmosphere. And I'm telling you, it was the first city that my wife and I, this is actually 3 years ago, not two, is it, baby? Because it's been this long. The presence of the Lord falls in the place. And the service ends up going for 4.5 hours in that little tiny assembly of God. 214 people or something like that. And next thing you know, the woman, I don't know, the power of God was so strong on me. I walked up to the woman and I said, get out of your wheelchair right now. And I pulled her out of the wheelchair. I've got it on pictures. I got proof. She gets out of the wheelchair. She goes, I'm going to fall. I said, no, you're not. Look at me. Let's go. And she starts walking. Now, this is the first time ever in my ministry I have had a real, bona fide, genuine woman get out of her wheelchair and walk. And she's like, oh, my God. And I was thinking, yeah. Intellectually, my mind was going, this is not real. This is not real. This is fake. No, it's not, because she's walking. Okay, she's walking. She's walking. All of a sudden, she's like this. She's like, and then she just started going like this. She starts dancing. The place went nuts. Next thing you know, a woman comes up to me. She's full of devils, not the devil. A lot of people think the devil's after them. They're the devil's after me. Beelzebub? Like Satan himself? Let me clue you in on something. Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. How many know that? The Bible says he goes to and fro. He can't afford a bus ticket. Probably the thing that's bugging you, if it ever is, some stick demon. He's blind in both eyes, deaf in both ears. He goes in a wheelchair and he goes by the name of Lucky. And you know what? That's the thing that keeps people back from pressing on to the Lord. You just got to tell that little thing, dude, that's all you are? That's it? That's all you got? Get out of here. Say, what are you doing? I'm staring at you because you're staring at me. Come on, brother. I want a big word from you. I ain't got nothing. Zippo. These are the days where the Holy Spirit is felt. These are the days where people can actually enter into what the Lord is doing right now at this very moment, instead of just looking at a story that was told years ago. And that was happening Sunday in this Assembly of God church. Very dignified, very conservative, very stiff. And people just began getting hungry in their seats. I've got it on video. I've got it on pictures, all this stuff. We document every single meeting we do. So we can go back and say, look what the Lord did in that city. Look what the Lord did in that city. Remember that one? Yeah, remember that one was full of devils and they got delivered? It's felt. The Holy Spirit is felt. See, a lot of people have to understand this also, that the Holy Spirit, he's not a dove. He's not a stained glass window either. He's not a cross with a light behind it. And he's not Rundi Shundi, who shut the pecan down. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And you must get to know the person of the Holy Spirit. And what was happening is, because of what that lady did, she just sang from her heart. It changed the whole atmosphere. Why? Because she carried something on the inside of her that changed the whole service of what we were trying to do. Do you realize the power that you have inside of you? That even when the service is bad and you come into a church and it's boring, and the songs are like, here we go, we're singing the same song again. You can come hungry and desperate. It will change the whole service because of what you carry on the inside of you. Rivers of living water flow out of your belly. You don't have to worry about if they flow out of somebody else's belly. That's how you build churches. That's how you win people, because of what you carry on the inside of you. And tonight and tomorrow and Sunday, I want to get you to the place and challenge you where you can understand, just by you walking in the room, it can change the atmosphere of whatever environment you're in. And that morning, I already came in the place with expectancy, not caring, because I gave up my life. 4 years ago, my wife and I, we literally gave up our home. We literally gave everything away and stepped out into full-time ministry with our two children, homeschooling on the road, just like your pastor here. And now, this isn't for everybody. Don't think for 1 minute that I'm up here saying this is what you have to do to have the Holy Spirit move in your life. No, all are called, few are chosen. And I believe the reason few are chosen is because few choose to be chosen. Don't everybody get excited about that. Few choose to be chosen because few really choose to pay the price that it costs to follow the Lord. There is a price for the anointing. There is a cost involved for the flow of the Spirit. You have to die to yourself And when we stepped out, we walked into Scranton, Pennsylvania with that with us. Now, my pastor is Pastor Rodney Howard Brown. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him. That's my pastor. We're accountable to him. He's the one that had a breakout revival in 93 out of Lakeland, and it spilled over into Randy Clark. How many heard the name Randy Clark? If you're a Vineyard Church, you better know that name. And Randy Clark spilled over into Brownsville through John Kilpatrick, Steve Hill. These are real friends of mine, by the way. That's not name dropping. I'm telling you because I am always accountable to those that have had the move of the Spirit. And 96, a man who was pastoring a church in Smithton, Missouri, population 521 people, his name is Stephen Gray. He got to the end of his rope as a pastor. Now listen to me. You think you're coming into church and you're going through stuff. How about ministers of the gospel that have laid it down and year after year, hit after hit comes? People say, you don't understand the failure. Hey, I got some words for you. Try success, it's worse. Because when you've been believing God for things for years and you don't see them come to pass, and then all of a sudden, in one split second, it comes into your hands. You have all the resources you need. You have all the accolades of people telling you you're so great. And you have all the open doors you need. Now you don't even need the Lord. It's just the same way with finances in our life. All of a sudden we get blessed and we try to hoard it to ourselves. Why? God never blessed you so you could hoard it to yourselves. In fact, he even sent a man to hell for doing it. The only person in the Bible he sends to hell. There's a man that had stuff stored up in barns, and he said to the man, he said, hey, what are you going to do with your stuff? He says, well, I'm going to build bigger barns. He says, your life will be required from you today. What? The price is great, but I'm telling you, it's worth it to lay down your life for your fellow man and for Jesus. Because you'll see things change in your life, and the healing you've been needing in your body will change. And this woman in this wheelchair dared enough to come to the front, didn't care what people said, because that's what happens anyways. If you look at the old scriptures and stuff like that, it says all the people that were blind had to press through crowds. Why? Because nobody wanted this person to be healed. They all wanted it for themselves. And you have to fight in this life. How many know you have to fight in this life? Because God called you to fight. Heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The woman with the issue of blood, she got healed. Why? Some people think it's because an angel came to her and said the word of the Lord. Like an angel came from heaven.
Woman, thou must go and meet Jesus in the streets of Jerusalem. And when thou gets there, thou shalt grab a hold of thy garment and thou shalt be healed.
Did that happen? No. She got angry enough for her own healing. She got upset enough because the Bible says for 13 some odd years she was bleeding internally, and all the doctors and all the money she spent, probably hundreds of thousands of dollars in today's currency, could not get her healed. And then priests wouldn't even come to lay hands on her. Why? Because in the Hebrew law, it was unclean for you to touch the unclean because you became unclean. That's an unclean law. And she determined herself, you know what? I'm touching Jesus today, and if I don't get healed, I'll die. That's fine with me. But I'm getting something changed in my life today. Today's the day. And she pressed through the crowd. She grabbed the hem of his garment. When she grabbed the hem of his garment, what happened? Jesus said, virtue and faith left him. And he said this. Now, here's the other thing. I want to give you another angle on this. Jesus said, who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched me? And we all divert our attention to the woman that she touched him, and it was the whole idea of virtue and faith that left her. But see, Jesus is brilliant, and how many know that he fulfilled the law in every single way? Six people. Let me try this church over here. How many know that Jesus fulfilled the law in every single way? When he went and he got touched by the woman, according to Hebrew law, that would mean if she touched him, that made him unclean in the eyes of the Hebrew. Because what's the next miracle? He goes and raises Darius' daughter from the dead. And he couldn't do that unless he was unclean himself to lay hands on her and say, oh, look, she's only sleeping. How many can say Jesus is pretty brilliant? Amen? We serve a pretty smart God. I mean, I think he's got it on this thing called life. And this guy, for instance, in Kansas City, Missouri now today, but it was Smithton, Missouri, population 521, he's a minister and he's come to the end of his rope. Some people don't even want to admit that they have an issue. Some people don't even want to come across and say, you know what, I might need to change. And you know what, that will hold people back. I had to come to my life and say, you know what, maybe it's me that's wrong. Maybe I need to change. Maybe I need to stop being so stiff. Maybe I need to stop being so arrogant. Maybe I need to stop getting in people's faces. Maybe I need to start to love people a little bit more. How many can say amen to that? And it changed me. Now this man, Steve Gray, out of Smithton, because of what he was going through, built this little church. It wasn't much of a church. It's like 20 people or something. That's okay. It's still a church. The average church in America is 60 people. So if you're above 60, you're above average. And he gets to this place where he's reading from his pulpit one morning about the woman with the issue of blood. And he closes his Bible. You can read the story. And he says, gentlemen, ladies, today I am that woman with the issue of blood. I have nothing more to give you. And he left his church. He was going to leave his wife, take all the money and just go away and just not even think that he had a family or anything. Now some of you might think, well, I would never do that. Don't set yourself up. Don't even set yourself up. I determine if I'm bringing a nanny on board, she's going to be the ugliest thing that ever lived. It'll never be a problem with me. But don't set yourself up, because every person needs to evaluate their heart. And this pastor, this minister of the gospel, realized, man, I need to change. And he even went about it the wrong way. You don't just walk out of the church, but he was desperate. When you get desperate, you just don't give a rip what people say or think. You just don't care. Who cares? What are you going to do to me? You don't have a clue what I'm going through right now. And most people don't know what everybody else is going through. So he goes to this thing called a Brownsville Revival in 1996. And he goes there and everybody's shaking and everybody's laughing and everybody's clapping. I was there too. It kind of freaked me out when I went down in 1996. 3,500 people. A lady comes walking down the aisle and she looks like a chicken. My stepfather and I were sitting there going, that ain't God. I don't want nothing to do with that. It's like the Lord saying, good, nothing will happen to you. Don't worry about it. I'm determined the reason people shake and quake is because when the Lord begins to pour himself into you and your flesh comes in contact with the Spirit, you can't control yourself sometimes. It just goes. You don't even know what's going on. That's why we have to have mortal bodies. If God poured everything that you have, I'm sorry, if God poured everything that he has inside of you right now, you would explode. If we didn't get mortal bodies, I believe we'd all be on all fours in heaven. But folks, I'm telling you, the way through is joy. And so this man is sitting here in this church service. People are laughing, crying. He says, it ain't touching me. He's sitting there on the seat. He goes, this ain't for me. This ain't for me. This isn't for me. This isn't. Nah. Second night. Nope, I ain't getting nothing. He's trying. Oh, God, please. You sound like a demon, but anyway. Which, by the way, just a little tidbit. Do you know that when you get angry, that you lose 25% of your IQ? Yeah, when you get angry, you lose 25. Scientifically proven, when you get angry, you lose 25% of your IQ. And your blood rushes down from your brain and into all your muscle groups and you get ready for a fight. That's why you say intelligent things where you can't even make a sentence together when you're mad. You go, people make the dumbest decisions when they're mad. And then we do something really intelligent as men. We get mad. We take our flesh and blood hand and we punch a wall. Brilliant. That's true. You lose. When you get angry, Some of you are starting to look at me right now. You're thinking, where's this guy going? Stick around. You lose 25% because you're angry, and it's not the best time to make a decision. Well, this guy, he's sitting in there. He's getting angry. And he's about to tell the Lord, I'm out of this business of doing ministry. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be around God's people. I don't like people anymore. Well, don't get in the ministry if you don't like people. Because that's all there is. I mean, that's all there is. There's nothing else. Just people, 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 people. You're like, ah, somebody flies out of your nose. Hey, pastor. How did you get here? People, people, people. That's all it's about. So third night, this pastor's sitting on the back row, and a man in a three-piece Gucci suit is at the front, gets on his hands and knees, and he's crying uncontrollably. And Pastor Stephen Gray says, that's me. That's what I came for. And he goes to the front, answers the call of Stephen Hill, pastor or evangelist Stephen Hill, who today is a pastor, and gets his life right with the Lord. A pastor gets his life right with the Lord, goes back to his church, walks in the church right in the middle of Wednesday night, and goes, Hallelujah! And the place explodes. And do you know, 6 months later, hundreds and hundreds of people are traveling from all over the world to come because one man got set on fire. See, it only takes one meeting to do that to you. Do you know it only takes one meeting to change the course of your life? Change my life. Oh, I've been to so many meetings. My Lord, I'm meeting now. I don't know if that made sense, but it sounded good to me. I've been to so many meetings, but it was that one meeting. That one meeting. I'll never forget, Pastor Vaughn, in Zion Prayer Mountain. And you were preaching one night on the power of God, and the power of God hit me. And I fell out, and the Lord began to tell me all the things that I was about to do in my life. I'll never forget it. Because of one meeting, because I stuck it through. That's why I said in the beginning of the service, can you imagine what happened to the guy that left 5 minutes before the Holy Ghost came in on the day of Pentecost? I don't believe for 1 minute that we here in 2009 are left for dead, that we can't have the same encounter that the disciples had in the upper room. What do you think sets people on fire and gets them ignited with the power of God that they can go and do the great exploits that God's called them to do? It's the power of God that will change your life. And it might not be comfortable tonight. It might not be comfortable tomorrow. But I guarantee you, if you stick it out, by Sunday, you will not be the same as you came in here. Maybe some of you are complacent tonight. You say, Roy, please don't mess with me. I'm fine. Everything's good. I got a good family. Money's coming in. I'm doing well. My children are healthy. I don't have any sickness in my body. I go to church on Sunday. I give my tithe and offering. That's all I want. Well, good. That's all you'll have. Because if you always do what you've always done, you're going to have what you already have. But if you do something different, if you get a little bit more radical in your faith and you say, you know what? I'm going to take advantage of this weekend. And I'm going to touch heaven. We together gathered in one place. The Bible says we're three or more gathered in His name. He is there amongst them. He's here right now. Some of you, your heart is being stirred. Some of you right now, your heart's actually beating a little bit faster than it was in the beginning. Because that's the power of the gospel. The foolishness of preaching. Unbelievable. Words can change people's lives. Jesus said, out of your mouth you speak life and death. Paul said, this is the rudder to your ship. Give me a pen. You have a pen? You have a pen? Thank you. I don't understand it today, and I'm not against anybody that does it, but I don't understand why people go to a tattoo guy and say, will you do this? You ever heard somebody talk? I had a girl come to my front desk one time. Hey, I just got this thing that's in my mouth. Like people get tattoos too. They're always having these identity problems is what it is. Trying to identify. Now, if you have a tattoo, it's okay. Just don't go get a new one. Just because Todd Bentley preached and he had tattoos doesn't mean I agree with it. Besides, why would you want to get a tattoo? I'll tell you why I don't get a tattoo. If I got a butterfly on my arm today, by the time I'm 85, it looks like an elephant. You know what I'm saying? But really what's happening is the heart is speaking out. That's why kids cut their arms. I am stupid. No, listen to me. I'm not trying to get a laugh out of this. I am stupid. They believe that. We were in Colebrook, New Hampshire 2 years ago, 10 miles south of Canada. Population, 2,159 people. I showed up, there's 2,161 people. That's just me. Yes, I made a joke about myself because I believe I'm pregnant with the Word. I'm a whale of a blessing. God loves all of me. So we show up in Colebrook, New Hampshire, 10 miles south of Canada, and they told me, and I believe this is true because I've researched it now, New Hampshire is the number one state in teen suicide. Do you know why? They got nothing to do. And it's cold and it's dark. Why do you think the North needs a revival? Because we've got to crack the shell from the fathers that have gone before us and have spoken into our lives and passed that seed down. I'll tell you something tonight. A lot of people talk about the generational curse. You know, the generational curse. Folks, I'm going to tell you about the generational blessing. Amen. That breaks right through that generational curse. And you can stop the seed that comes your way. In Colebrook, New Hampshire, they were telling me that kids now, they don't do dope. They don't shoot up heroin. No. They do something different. They go into their mother and father's medicine cabinet, grab all their Vicodin, Prozac, Coumadin, codeine, and then their liquids, and they mix it in a bowl, and they start snorting it and shooting it. Now the kid goes into convulsions, gets into the hospital, and the doctor doesn't even know how to take care of him because he doesn't know what he took. And the kid dies. Do you understand? The enemy is trying to take people out. And ministers. More ministries are falling today than ever in the history of ministry. I'm telling you. At least in the days of Jesus, they were being martyred. Today, people are falling out of ministry because they forgot why they got in the ministry for the first place. Why do you come to church? Well, let me ask you another question. How many are excited about what God's doing? Yeah. Okay. Now let me ask you a question. What's he doing? That's the same response we get every church we go. How many people are excited about what God's doing? Woo! Woo! What's he doing? Crickets. Tell me. Mm-hmm. But you know, let me tell you something. It's not because I'm here tonight. No. I'm not even trying to be like a false humility guy. Oh, thank you, sister. I appreciate it. You know why revival is going to hit this town? Just like it's hitting Milan, Pennsylvania right now? Because you are carriers of his presence. Because when all is said and done this weekend or tonight, you go home and you lay in your bed by yourself or with your spouse and you close that door, and that's when it all comes to reality. What do you believe? Yep, I'll tell you, I want to take the veil off of ministry for a second for you here. Can I do that? Because I've traveled around the world. I'm a young guy, but I've been around the world and I've seen some things. And especially in this new generation. And unfortunately, right now, we've got kids that are manifesting, but they have no character and no integrity. And so they have no foundation, and eventually, they get all excited for about 2 years, and they fall. And people follow them because they're full of charisma and they're full of personality. And the Bible says the blind lead the blind. So they follow them right into a ditch. That's why you have to determine in your heart, I am following the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to lead in my family. I'm going to be the leader of the influences that I have. I believe if every person in this room, actually in the world, but I would say start in this room. Every person in this room, if you just talk to every person in your influence about Jesus, the Lord would come back in about a week. I don't mean just talk to them, because people are tired of looking at people in the face and they know you don't know what you're talking about. You look somebody in the eye, and I can tell when people know Jesus and when they don't. Because they got a flame of revival just kind of waving in there. They're on fire. They're ignited. It's not their youth either. People tell me, oh, well, brother, you're just young, so you're full of life. I go, well, you're old. There's a man by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. When did he start his ministry? Oh, he was 56. Turn to your neighbor. Say there's hope. Why did it start at age 56? Because Smitty finally believed what the word of the Lord was for his life. Polly was running the ministry at the time, his wife. But Smitty came to the grips and said, okay, I believe God's word. I'm going to do it. And when he did it, doesn't the Bible say signs and wonders follow those who believe? And those who believe? That was a great response. Can we try that again? Signs and wonders follow those who?
Believe.
And those who believe?
Signs and wonders follow.
That was so canned. God's looking for people that just simply are getting tenacious about Him and say, Lord, I want you. Do you know at age 21 in 1997, I am here in upstate New York, in Vestal, New York. Now, I went to Africa when I was 18. I saw a mighty move of God. I'll get more into that this weekend. I'll tell you the whole story. Vaughn prophesied over my life at age 16. And though, no, this day, how did it go? It was like, yea, I would say unto thee this day, but it was really fast. And I would even tell you this day that this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to put your one foot in front of the other, and she'll be on the left and on the right. You're like, I wish I had a typist back then. It'd be like this. Because your prophecies with Vaughn are about 1 minute, but they're packed. You know what I'm saying? It's like you got 50 years right there. And it said I would go to Africa, and it would be just for my glory alone, to show you I'm not a respecter of persons. And sure enough, I went to Africa at age 18, and God blew this place up called Marundera High School, 1,000 black students. I was the only white kid, so it was like a big Oreo cookie with a little bit of cream. And so I'm there, and I'm preaching, and I'm ministering. I had no guitar. I had no keyboard. I had no sound system. And I thought for sure, because of that prophecy, I was going to get there, and it was going to be like I was going to be Reinhard Bonnke, and the millions were going to come. And I was going to go, hallelujah! And I get there, and there's 8 kids, and they're all saved. Nonetheless, I still preach John 3:16 and Galatians 2:20, the only 2 scriptures that I actually knew. I think they're worth quoting. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. By the way, let's move on to 17. It says, for God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And God, I preach Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so, my whole sermon was like, get saved, get saved, get saved. And they were all like, we are, we are, we are, we are. Nonetheless, I didn't care. And I want to say this to you. And I'm sorry, you're just going to have to be okay with this, Pastor Vaughn. But being around you gave me a boldness to pile drive through stuff that others around me would fall by the wayside. Being around you, being around Pastor Chris, being around men of God, not just people that believe in God, but men of God that are generals in my book, that would pound through the hardest rock. When everybody would come and be depressed, they'd be the one to say, "We're touching heaven, I'm telling you right now. God is going to move tonight." In times that people were having the hardest turmoil, and the presence of the Lord would show up because they would get a hold of God like Jacob did, and they would get the blessing. That's what makes people leaders, because they're willing to go the extra mile. And I'm telling you, there's a leader in every single person here tonight. I'm not just saying that to just speak up to you and just speak to the crowd and make you like me and think something of me. I'll be honest with you. I don't give a rip what anybody in this place thinks about me, because in 3 days, I'm out of here. I hope not. My wife and I have set up our ministry in such a way that we are not tied down to nothing. Why do you think we were able to stay in Lakeland for 4.5 months, and now that has become our permanent residence? After giving up our home and giving up everything, leaving our friends and families, our paycheck, all of our acquaintances, all of the accolades to go after God, we trusted Him. And I'm here glad to tell you, even before the revival, in the last 3.5 years, we have not gone without. Not one time have we lacked anything. I'm telling you. And we learned how to sow. We learned how to give. We learned how to trust the Lord in our life. And it shaped me. And 4 years later, a revival takes place. Not because it's just a sovereign move of God. You know, people don't even like to give honor sometimes where honor is due. I'm telling you, the Bible says give honor where honor is due. If somebody has sown their life into you, you should give them honor. Can you say amen? Amen. Why? Because you will lengthen your days. Because if you don't do that, then you won't make any friends. That's one part. Second of all, the Bible says honor your father and mother. Why? So that your days may be lengthened. How many like to have a couple extra days? 6 people, that's awesome. I would like to have some extra days. And would you believe, 4 years later, this revival breaks out, not because it was just a sovereign move, but there was finally, and I'm trying to think of the word. Is it Kronos? No. Kairos. What was the Kairos moment? There were a couple people that came together that didn't care or were not in competition with each other. And at that time, it was me and Todd. And we were so hungry for God that we took this service on April 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, and 5th, of what was supposed to be a 4-day conference. And what you have to understand is, Todd just does conferences for 4 days, and then he goes on the next city, does another 4 conferences, teaches about supernatural signs and wonders, and then moves on, goes to another city, teaches about signs, wonders, and miracles, moves on, goes to another city. Then he goes to Africa, have some crusades. My wife and I, we weren't just the worship leader to do the music for the guy that was leading. We were out having revival meetings ourselves, and we were having extended meetings. Colebrook, New Hampshire broke out into a revival. We came into Colebrook, New Hampshire, 10 miles south of Canada, which I think North Dakota we should just give to Canada. That's just my opinion. I don't think we'd miss it. Well, it's the only state in the Pueblo that, you know, drops down to 80 below zero, which means it can raise 80 degrees and it's still zero. Man, it's hot out here. It must be zero. You know. We go up into this place, and I just went ahead. See, because it's been placed into me, you have to understand, God puts people in your life for a reason. Hear me tonight. God places people. There's a reason I'm here tonight. And it's not just to give to you. There's something I'm going to receive from you this weekend. I've received it from every church we go to. Sometimes I have to get rid of it, you know. But nonetheless, you're going to receive something this weekend. And it's because you've got people here tonight that aren't concerned about their ministry. We're not trying to just expand our borders and everything. We are putting our focus on Jesus this whole weekend. We are putting our focus on the presence of God this weekend. So should you, because it will prosper you. And I'm telling you, no matter what you're going through tonight, it will change. Hear me tonight. I don't care if it's 5 degrees below zero. People, who in their right mind would travel from Florida, come to New York to have revival in the middle of winter? I've had people say, "Roy, don't go there. Don't go there. It's a preacher's graveyard." You know what I say? Good. God will get the glory when the revival breaks out. Amen. So we're in New Hampshire, and I put out all these newspapers. Revival is coming to Colebrook. And I put it in everybody's face. Revival is coming to Colebrook.
Who do you think you are, bringing revival?
I don't know who I am, but it sounds like you need deliverance. And we went to a church of 75 people. And in 3 days, the power of God hit the place. The first night it was packed out. Nobody knew who I was. Nobody had a clue about our ministry and everything. I don't understand why they came. Really, we don't understand. It's a small little town. Not many people there at all, hardly. All they have is a subway and a gas station. That's it. They don't even have a Walmart. As far as I'm concerned, you're a village. If you don't have a Walmart, you're a village with huts. If you live in America, okay? And we just went there and just put it in all newspapers, put it in all churches, and told everybody, listen, revival's coming. Now, some people say, that's just arrogance, Roy. Well, not really. I'll tell you why. Smith Wigglesworth said, if God doesn't move, I'll move God. Wait a minute. You can't move God. He's huge. No, my friend. Smith Wigglesworth said, if the Spirit doesn't move, I'll move the Spirit. What moves God? Faith. What are you talking about, Roy? Okay, I'll give you a great example. Now, I'm not saying in your heart you can tell God what to do, but you can sure move Him in the direction that He will move for your behalf. Can you say amen? Amen. There's this one place in the Bible where the centurion servant comes up to Jesus and he says, listen, I've got a servant that's sick. And Jesus says, oh, I'll come and I'll heal him. And this guy goes, stop. Son of God. God Himself in the flesh. The one who scooped out oceans and made dry land appear, put the stars in the sky. Stop. Let me tell you what I want you to do. Just speak the word. And what's Jesus' response? What's Jesus' response? He turns to the disciples that have been with Him for so long. Now, that's where I would be having the identity crisis, right about then. Because let's say you're the disciples. This is a centurion servant. And I'm Jesus. That's easy because it's long hair. And you know, so he says, what? Oh, you want me to speak the word? And he turns to the disciples and he goes, never have I seen such faith in all of Israel. Hello? And Jesus marvels because this man has more faith than the disciples that are walking with him. Which tells me anybody that believes, signs and wonders can follow. Don't everybody get excited at once. I'm just talking about stuff that will absolutely radically change your life. When we went into Colebrook, New Hampshire, we didn't care about how many pastors were going to line up to tell us we couldn't come in. We didn't care about how many people showed up. We just knew when we showed up, God was going to show up in that place and we were going to have the presence of the Lord take over our lives. We were going to experience heaven no matter what anybody says. And we did. And the place grew. And night after night, Baptists came, Catholics came, Lutherans came, Presbyterians came. It got into the newspaper. All of a sudden, the newspaper showed up. In 2 weeks, the church went from 75 to 150. I'm talking about they came every night, and they're still going. Still to this day. 150, it doubled in size. Now, it wasn't about growth. It was about people that were saying, you know what? There's something more to just coming on a Sunday morning. The only way God's going to move in your life is when you finally take a hold of it. Are you hearing me tonight? When you take a hold of it, that's when God moves. When you stick it out. When you say, you know what? Nothing means anything to me except the Lord. It's funny because in worship, a lot of worship, it's like I said earlier, we have a ton of worship music and no worship. There's so much worship music, but no worship. You know what was amazing about the outpouring? In the rehearsals, and I said it on the video, in rehearsals, people were packed at the stage. I'm talking about the second day that it started, and worshiping God with tears coming down their face while I'm rehearsing with the band. And here's something we've done differently, and this is for all the worship team here. Don't just rehearse the song, rehearse the presence of the Lord. This is all for eternity anyway. Rehearse for eternity. That's what you're doing. You're getting ready to worship the Lord forever. If you practice His presence will always show up wherever you go. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now listen, I don't want you just agreeing with me. I'm trying to speak to your spirit man tonight. This is what pulled me through all these years. Practicing His presence. You know what I did for the first 4 years of my little life when I was about 13 years of age? I'd be in my bedroom by myself, no audience, no congregation, my keyboard and me and my guitar and me, and I worship the Lord, and I worship with my heart of passion. And I told Him everything I was going through. Lord, my life sucks. You say, I can't believe He just said sucks in this church. Oh, you never said that before, and you're not that real. I understand, it's okay. But you know that's how I got God's attention one night? Are you listening? That's how I got God's attention one night? 21 years of age in 1997, November. It was winter. Upstate New York in Vestal, finishing the story I started. You'll find something else about me. I'll tell you 10 stories, and in the sermon, I will grab them from all different places, and I'll put them all together, and then you got the stories. I'm sitting there with a girlfriend. Now, this is after I went to Africa now. Had a move of the Spirit, came back home, told everybody about what happened, and what happened? Somebody threw a blanket on my fire. How many have had that before? You're ignited. The power of God's moving through you. You see vision. All of a sudden, you can see it. You know you're called. You know you're chosen. You know you're going towards it. Somebody goes, and you're like, Well, back to church. Think about it. When you first got saved, it couldn't shut you up. That's why I say every person that got saved is an evangelist. Well, I thought some are called. No, listen to me. Every person that got saved is an evangelist. If an evangelist's job is to go tell people about Jesus and get them saved, what happened to you when you got saved? You told everybody in the Pueblo, I'm saved! People looked at you like, you're crazy. No, I'm not. I'm saved. I mean, power, faith flew through you. They'd have a headache. Brother, I got a headache. That's all right, I'm saved. Fire! And all of a sudden, the person's like, oh my God, it's gone. I know, I'm saved. You get into your car and you can't start it. Run, 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 run. You're like, in the name of Jesus, start! Sorry, I got a Ford. And now, 10 years later, you've been saved, you go to church, same person's got a headache, and you're like, get some Tylenol. You get in the car, you try to start it up, run, 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 run. You're a Pentecostal. You look around, nobody's looking. Well, come on, baby. What happened? That's why you know it's time for revival. It's time that things change. If you're not on fire today, things have got to change. Are you hearing me tonight? If you can hear anything from this long-haired hippie guy standing in front of you, you need to have change in your heart happen. Because if you're not on fire, you don't have it burning inside of you. You are either on fire or you're not. And if you're not, God has a great plan for you. He said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it doesn't mean you get to go to heaven. It means you can be saved from your current circumstance, healing in your body. Your finances need a major change. Whatever it is, you can call out to Jesus and He will change it. God's just looking for people that just simply believe. Ordinary people like you and me. After Colebrook, New Hampshire happened, all of a sudden our faith level's up here. Why? Because we broke through a barrier. Now we go to Scranton. Like I told you that story, the woman gets out of the wheelchair, the service goes for 4.5, almost 5 hours on a Sunday morning. I'm so excited, I call up a pastor down in Florida, Fort Walton Beach, Florida, where I used to live, and I said, listen, power of God's so strong up here, I'm telling you, a God just spoke to me just now and said, come to Fort Walton Beach. From New York. Like, couldn't I hit Virginia on the way down, Lord? He said, no, go to Florida. We go to Florida. The place explodes. 600 people show up for the meeting. We go out. We win the lost. 85 people get saved on a Saturday afternoon. Listen to this. I go to this mall. Now listen to me. I had a whole team of people with me. 55 people showed up on a Saturday morning to go out and win the lost. I haven't told this story. My wife's not right here right now, but I haven't told this story in years. But the Lord just brought it to my memories just now. We go to this mall. I've got 50 people on the ground. Turn to your neighbor and say, 50. That was very good. So, 50 people with me. We go into the mall. We're giving out flyers. I've got my kids walking up, people going, was that you coming to meeting today? Some people go, I'll use your children for the gospel. I went, yep. So anyway, so right on. And why is that? Because the guy goes, oh, that's so sweet. And, yeah, I'll take this, and they'll take it. Instead of giving somebody something, they go, oh, what's this? Oh, it's a revival. Okay. So 50 people are on the road. We're ministering to people. We're praying for people. I've got a couple guys with me. One guy is from upstate New York. Actually, he's from Watkins Glen. Flew him down to do our photos and everything and our pictures and all that. And I'm walking into the food court. There's like 500 people there. It's Christmas time. You have to understand, when you've been in ministry and you're doing stuff the way I've been doing it, where you're totally on faith, you want to see a move of God, you don't care what happens, and you pray these prayers. Lord, anything you want me to do, I'll do. Oh. Be careful praying that prayer. I walk in 500 people, and when I walked in, they're playing chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Right? Everything's all wonderful and beautiful, and there's people conversing and talking about gifts they're going to buy and all this kind of stuff. And the Lord, like, shuts my ears down, and all of a sudden, he pulls back all. It's like The Matrix. Have you seen the movie The Matrix? It's like he pulled back all of that stuff and showed me the reality. And all of a sudden, I didn't actually see him, but it's like I was aware that there were demons and angels fighting over each soul. Ching, ching, poof, poof, ching, 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 ka. Gabriel probably just blows his horn at a guy. He's like, because he was like, oh, okay. So I walk in and I see this over each person, and the Lord just reminds me, do you realize the kind of warfare that is going on over each soul? I'm like, okay, Lord. So I start praying. Now I'm praying, and the Lord says, I want you right now. Actually, he said, are you ashamed of me? That's right. He said, are you ashamed of me? I started to feel like Peter. Are you ashamed of me? You know what I told him? I said, Lord, I'm not ashamed of you. He says, good. And then I didn't hear him again. So I'm walking. We're giving up flyers. We're talking to people about Jesus. I come back into the food court. Here's that thing going, ching, 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 ching. He says, are you ashamed of me? I said, no, Lord, I'm not ashamed. Then it goes away again. I got three other guys. I'm talking with them on the side here by one of the Japanese sushi places or whatever. Are you ashamed of me? I hear it again. I said, Lord, I'm not ashamed. He goes, okay. Then I want you to lift up your voice in the middle of this food court right now in the mall and tell everybody about me right now. The first thought I had was, you foul devil, get away from me. Now I'm praying. I'm praying, and I call it emergency tongues. I'm like, oh, Rabakasi, this is not you, Lord. This is not you. Not you. And it's terrorist season. And now I'm walking around looking at people, and I'm praying in the spirit in this food court with 500 people packed out. Oh, my God. So Richard comes up to me, and he says, Roy, what's going on, man? Are you stirred up, man? We're going to see some people saved. I said, dude, the Lord just told me. He goes, what? What did he tell you? I said, he told me to basically make a scene right here in the middle of the mall. He's like, that's the Lord. Listen, I'll be over by the exit. You tell me what you need. I'm there for you. I'll be with you in spirit, brother. I'm serious. I'm sitting there. I'm like, Richard, I'm not kidding you, dude. Like, the Lord spoke to me. And, of course, I'm going through this because I got all these kids with me and I got some of these people with me. And I'm thinking maybe this is a hero spirit rising up in me because I want to be the next, ooh, George Whitfield lifted up his voice. And I'm going through all this stuff. And the Lord just keeps telling me, are you ashamed of me or are you not? I said, Lord, I am not ashamed of you. We've given up everything. Okay, I'll do what you want me to do. So I just keep on walking. I'm praying. And all of a sudden, I just feel the Lord tell me it's time. And about that time, I said, Richard, it's time. He's like, okay, good. I kid you not, I walk in the middle of the court, and I went just like this. I'm going to do it for you tonight. I went. Can I have your attention, please? And then I realized what I just said. I mean, it was like, chestnuts roasting. Can I have your attention, please? It was like, and I'm like this. So I said the first spiritual thing that came to me. Merry Christmas, everyone! And then I'm telling you like a download from heaven. I said, I want to tell everybody within the sound of my voice. I feel the fire of God even telling you this story right now. I said, I want to tell everybody within the sound of my voice that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and me. And God does not come here to condemn anybody this day, nor do I. But I have a question for you today. If you were to die this very second and pass on from this life, I mean, everybody's listening, from this life into eternity, could you say beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would spend eternity in heaven with Jesus? I said, you see the films that have come out. Lord is sending a sign to people. The Passion of the Christ. You've seen the movie in the theaters to show that he sent his son to die. He was ripped and beaten for you. I said, and at that time the nativity story came out to show he sent a son, a Christ child, to come and die for you. It came as a newborn baby to show you that you could have abundant life in him, because Jesus said he came to give you life and life more abundantly. And today your life can be changed and you can enjoy this Christmas season. And I love Christmas, but folks, I'm telling you, God has changed my heart. I'm not the same I used to be. He has changed me and he has formed me in a different person. And I feel the love of God I've never felt before in my life. And you can have the same thing. And if you love him today, you can get right with him right now. I will be out at the front. And at this time, there were security guards coming down towards me. I said, as soon as I get out to the front, after I'm escorted by these guys, you can meet me out by the front of the mall and I will tell you about him. Because he changed my life. I'm not the same. Do you know, literally 300 people, half the crowd just about, stand to their feet and they went, and I walked out like this. First thing I did was call my wife up. I said, you got any Prozac? No, I said to her, I said, honey, do you feel like what I did was too much of a hero kind of thing? You know what my wife said? She says, honey, all I can tell you is I feel like it was like William Booth standing up and making a stand for Jesus. Do you know? It's what it takes. It's what it takes. Do you know three evangelists came out to me? Nobody else came out to me. Three evangelists came to me. Not the lost. Three evangelists came to me and they said, Roy, I've never seen anything like that in my life. And I looked at them, I said, neither have I. They said, you've done something to me. You've started a fire in me. Do you know that an old pastor was in that mall when I spoke those words? And they brought me over to him. And his wife is standing there, and he is now like a network administrator or something. And I don't know how you go from being a pastor to a network administrator. How do you do that? You're either called or you're not. I said, what happened? He goes, well, he says, I've lost the fire. I'm not the same anymore. I don't know. It's been rough, man. And he lifts his hand. He goes, it's been rough. And I didn't care. I'm back in the mall a half an hour later. Of course, now I'm really popular, you know. I walk through the crowd. I get up to the guy. I said, stand to your feet right now. He stands to his feet in the mall. I said, forget about all these people right here. Who cares about them anyway? I said, the Lord is speaking to you right now. I said, lift your hands, close your eyes, put them to heaven. That's where your help comes from. I said, Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, the same fire that touched you when you got saved, touch you now right here in this mall. Fire! He went like this in the mall. People are looking around. I said, every fire, there's an alarm. He got drunk. We had no catchers. We had to put him in a chair. And he got completely wasted on the Holy Ghost. His wife is there dripping tears, man. I'm talking like gushing Niagara Falls, weeping before the Lord, saying, you have no idea. This is exactly what we have needed. We needed somebody with faith and power to come in and say we can still go on with the Lord. And they, I said, I invited them to the meeting that night. They came. The man couldn't make it because he had to work that night, but his wife came with their four kids. And the family were holding hands up at the front of the altar. I said, lift your hands right now. I didn't even touch them. I said, Father, give them fire right now in Jesus' name. All four of them. Somebody said, oh, look, he pushed him over. Well, we can see that. That they laid on the floor for like an hour and a half. Didn't get off the floor. The whole family got radically changed. You know what happened to them? The husband came the next night. Got totally wasted on the Holy Ghost. He says, I can't even focus anymore. He says, I don't even care. He says, it's like a weight just came off my shoulders. I'm not even the same. He says, I feel like I was when I first got saved. I said, isn't that what we prayed? It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what environment you grow up in. When I was 21, after I'd gone to Africa, my friend, and came back and somebody put the fire out on me. Well, that was just an emotional experience. People say, be quiet, Roy. Why are you so loud? God ain't deaf. I say, he ain't nervous either. When I was 21, I had been running from the Lord, and I had backslidden from 18 to 21. And I found myself in the bar drinking, and I found myself smoking, trying it out, seeing how it's going to fit on me. And I was sleeping around with girls and all this kind of stuff. I had a girlfriend living with me. And the whole time I'm doing it, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who put his brand on. See, when you get the Holy Spirit, he brands your heart. You'll always see that scar till you die. And he will bother you in a good way. Even when you're going so bad against him, you're kicking against the goads, just like Paul. And I finally came to him. I turned to my girlfriend. I said, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. This is not what I'm called to do. But I was at the point of frustration, and I got so mad. I got so cotton-picking, Pentecostal bagging mad that I came out of my apartment. I'm 21 years old. It's 1997, November, winter. My shirt's off. I'm losing it. I walked down the stairs of my apartment. And I said this, just like this. Now, you're going to have to just brace yourself. I went just like this. I'll take it off. God! If you don't change me, you can take me out. And at that time, it's lightning and thunder. And a bolt of lightning hits across the woods. And I said, you missed! It was like Lieutenant Dan and Forrest Gump. You call this a storm? But folks, I was mad and I was serious and I was going to touch God or he was going to touch me. I said, you can hit me with lightning, hit me with a plane, have a bear come out of the woods and eat me. I thought, no, that'll hurt. Just hit me with lightning, it'll be quick. I was serious. And something happened in my heart because I did that. I screamed at the top of my lungs. I had to have a breakthrough. Some of you tonight, you've got to have a breakthrough. You can look at me and act like you have it all together. I'm telling you, every person in this life needs breakthrough at one point or another in their life. And actually, it's supposed to be constant breakthroughs because we're supposed to go from glory to glory to glory to glory. Am I right? Sometimes you have to get into the place where you break out of the mold of everybody else and what they think. Folks are not thinking about you anyway, so let's just wrap that up. They're thinking about their own lives, trying to figure out how they're going to touch God. That's why you have to understand you carry the presence of God on the inside of you. Wherever you go, there's a river of life that flows out of your belly. It's not just a funny thing where you go, ha, ha, ha. No, no, no. It's life. It's life. The woman at the well, Jesus says, if you only knew what I had for you. If you only knew. If you only took from the gift that I have. How much it would change you. In 2 hours, the most unlikely guy calls me on the phone. I don't know if you remember this guy. Rich gal. Who loves to teach on Revelation. Which I hate. Well, because it's the seven beasts of the seven seals and there's toothpaste involved somewhere in there. Because I don't understand it. Because a lot of people, they preach it that way instead of preaching what it really is, why that's all there. It's not just the sign of the end times. And Rich says, Roy, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. I was like, no way, dude. Not doing it tonight. You okay? No. By the way, when I shouted, a guy yelled out his window, shut up! I said, you don't want to mess with me right now. Would you like to know Jesus? I'd like to meet you. Come on, let's go together. He's already hit the north. I know he's heading south. And Rich said, Roy, go to Revelation and shut up. I love when people can get in your face sometimes and just tell you because you're just so thick-headed sometimes and pig-headed that you don't want to let somebody actually love you. That's why I think it's good to have people that really speak into your lives and don't just let you get away with everything because it's good for you. He said, Roy, shut up. Open the Bible. Go to Revelation. He said, what does the title say? He says, this is all I want to tell you. I thought, what? We're not going to go to chapter 12 or... Bless the Lord. Revelation 6:5 says that in the last days it shall come to pass. That's a reference from Daniel 4:11, which is also a reference from Psalms 135-65. He didn't do all that. That was my Jack Van impression. But anyway, he's a great guy. I like his hair. Anyway, he said, Roy, what does the Revelation say above the title? I said, it says Revelation. He goes, no, it doesn't. He goes, what version do you have? I said, New King James. He goes, no, it doesn't say Revelation. I said, oh, you're right. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I went, I've never seen that. He says, Roy, close your Bible. I thought, oh my God, he's not going to teach me Revelation. He says, realize, do you realize, Roy, that whole book of Revelation is who Jesus is, who he's going to be, and who you are to him, and who he is in you. He says, you realize that's really what that book is about. He said, Roy, when did you think that Jesus left you and forsaked you? And you know, I've been a Christian for years, but I had to hear the words. I had to hear those words. Do you know, Jesus said we have to forgive other people's sins because their sins won't even be forgiven unless we go and forgive them. And some of us have a hard time forgiving. Let me just say a heed of warning to you. If you can't forgive, you have forgotten what you were already forgiven of. And when he said those words, he says, Roy, Jesus never left you. I mean, rich gal. He says, Roy, Jesus never left you, never forsakes you. He says, what's the desire of your heart? I said, well, music. He says, then go after your dream, and you'll find the Lord. I said, what? I've never heard that. I thought I was supposed to work in a church and beat myself on the back and stack chairs the rest of my life. He said, no, man. He says, God's giving you a dream. Go after it. In 2 weeks, a man by the name of Nick Cutsia shows up in Johnson City, New York. At 21 years of age, I am. He has this Christian concert, and they go into this prophetic worship, and he shows this video called The Dance of Heaven. The most beautiful video I've ever seen, still to this day. There's not a video that even tops it. And I saw such a freedom and release of the gift that was inside this man. And I grabbed him by the shirt and I said, sir, I said, please take me with you. Get me out of New York. Now. And you know what he said? He didn't even know I talked to this guy, the other guy. He goes, what's the desire of your heart? I thought, Lord, surely because of all I've done wrong, I have to go through 6 months of penance. And no, the Lord says through two people confirming the witnesses, what's your desire, son? Because I want to bless you. I said, I want to lead worship the rest of my life. I want to just do what I've been called to do. And it was like, he just said, well, come on. Nick said, come on down to Florida. He says, here's the deal, though. You're not living with my family. You're going to get a job. And you're going to get your own place, and you're going to pay your own bills. But I'll take you under my wing, and I'll help you. So I go down to Florida, age 21. Folks, do you know, the minute I had that encounter, when I cried out to the Lord like that, the fire of God hit me. I was on fire. You couldn't put it out. You'd be sitting there all day with like a fireman hose. I'd just be like... Man, I'm using up all the water. Cry for the rain to come down. Rain! I'm still there. I was on fire. I go down to New York in 2 months. Oh. I turned to my girlfriend. I said, you know I don't love you. You know this is not real. I says, you know I've cheated on you with 3 other women. Can I tell you the truth? Because I've lied before. I say that because everybody says to me, can I be honest with you? And I'm going, did you lie the whole 2 hours we've been talking? Okay. I quit smoking at that time in my life, and I'm being honest with you, at that time in my life, because of what I experienced, I was in such a terrible position that if you were a pastor, I would flip you the bird that was not the dove, smoking a cigarette, and I'd cuss at you because I was so mad. And I've literally cold turkey that day. When you're called, man, and you know that God has his hand on your life, you ain't got time to mess with that stuff. I mean, that day, boom, cigarettes went away. That day, boom, lost all my friends. That day, boom, sent my girlfriend back to her mama. Went down to Florida in 2 months. I spent 2 months, 2 months. Now listen to me. Hear me tonight. Please hear me. Don't look at me with your, I've been in the way for 40 years. Don't, listen to me. 2 months. The pastor of the church down there that I put myself underneath gave me a key to the sanctuary. And they had a grand Yamaha piano. And every single night, I'm a single guy. I got nothing to do. You single guys that are in here, go find something to do. Because you'll just be an idle person. And it'd probably be a good idea to do what the Lord's called you to do. Because that's the time he's given you so you can perfect your gift so you'll be useful in the years to come. Can you say amen? So I'm there. I go at night and play the piano. And you know, no congregation. Once again, I'm 21. This is years later. No congregation. Nobody there to say, wow, wasn't that a beautiful, wonderful song? And I worship the Lord. And one time, while I'm playing the piano, I'm sitting there worshiping. It was like, have faith in God. Da 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 da. And the words started to hit my heart. Have faith in God. I was like, have faith in God, have faith in God. I was going, I can feel you don't even know. So I'm wow. So I'm sitting there going back and forth. And I had the lights down and everything because I do that every night, little atmosphere for myself and for the Lord, just him and me, nobody else. And I'm just playing that song. And all of a sudden, I look to my right, and here comes in a gold pair of feet walking down. You can believe what you want. I saw a gold pair of feet. Now, I didn't go, hello, welcome here. Let's have some tea. You know what I did? I hit the deck. See, I had a hard time with people that talk about angels so nonchalantly. Everybody I see in the Bible that got in front of an angel, they fell as dead, and they were like, oh, I need to restore you because you're dead. Oh, hello. Come, let's have tea. Let's fly around. Not an angel of the Lord. To a Hebrew, they were frightened of an angel. It wasn't their buddy. And besides that, angels were, please don't worship me. The last guy that worshiped themselves, they got kicked out of heaven. They got the first tattoo in heaven. It was God's foot on their butt. I saw these feet walk in. I hit the deck. I was so scared. But it was a fear of the Lord. I don't know if that was the Lord. I don't know if it was Jesus. I don't know if it was an angel. I'm telling you, that was from the Lord. I was 21 years of age, my first amazing encounter. And I was in Africa, and I saw kids get thrown across the room 30 feet, and I didn't even touch them. And nothing came close to what I encountered here. Because it was me, and I was by myself. There was nobody there to say, well, let me confirm the word, brother. It was a pair of angel feet, and they're gold. The reason they're gold is because it represents the streets of gold. And, of course, that has to do with bricks, and bricks are made into a strangler kind of shape with a, you know, rectangular. And that means there's 4 points. And the 4 points means that if you read the original Greek and the Hebrew, you just carry the one. There's pi involved there. And I was by myself. And the Lord came to visit me. And I hit the deck, I get back up. And I don't know about you, but when the Lord touches you, all of a sudden you have this little bit of faith. I start casting demons out of the church. I'm telling you right now, this is a place of worship. And I wasn't afraid of anything that come in. I felt like I was empowered. I started taking authority over the church. And I was like, and not over the pastor, but I was just taking my job, my position as one of the body members, saying, you ain't going to touch this church. I'll tell you right now, you take your hands off the pastor. You take your hands off the worship leader. You take your hands off my life. I know what the Lord did for me. You can hightail it right out of here. I'll tell you right now, this is a place of the Lord's right now. And I began to declare it over my whole church and over myself and over the piano. And God began to show me songs. He began to show me sounds. I began to hear things I never heard before. 2 months later, he gives me the desire of my heart. I meet my wife, a pastor's daughter. I don't deserve a pastor's daughter. I'm from a broken home. My two parents were divorced when I was age 2. I'm the survivor of a miscarriage, and a stillborn. I don't deserve to have a wife and 2 kids and all this other stuff. And the Lord gave me the desire of my heart. Do you know how much he wants to bless you and me just because he wants us to say, will you just listen to me? Will you please just listen to me and hear that I'm for you, I'm not against you. Why do you continue to run? Why do you continue to doubt and disbelieve when I've done all these signs and wonders in your life? Just like the pastor in Smithton. He was just listening to the enemy at that time, saying, this is it, it's over, I'm finished, I'm no good. God says, what are you doing? You're not finished until I say you're finished. Now I have a job to do, and if you're not going to stand up and do it, I'll find somebody else to do it. And he will, folks. If you don't do what you're called to do, I'm going to tell you right now, let you in on a secret. If you don't do what you're called to do, you will be miserable the rest of your life. You will be absolutely miserable the rest of your life. And probably you'll have depression. There will probably be sickness in your body. Your finances will drain. And you'll be like every other statistic unless you do what God's called you to do. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, that's good preaching, Roy. That goes into the heart of a man that no one else can go. Because that's the truth, and I'm living testimony. 2 months later, I meet my wife. I'm thinking, this is crazy. My wife, of course, she comes into a meeting, and I'm in there singing, and I'm playing the piano, and I play drums and guitar and bass. And Nick and I were switching around that one service when she was there, and I'd play the piano, and we'd be jamming, and the whole place is rocking, and I'd switch. I'd go to the drums. He'd go to the piano. Then I'd go to the piano, and he'd go to the guitar. Then I'd go to the guitar, and he'd go to drums, and we're just rocking out. Power of God's hitting the place. My wife-to-be was there. And at the end, I walked up to her, and I said, I'd like to get to know you. Now, I've never said that to a girl. It's always like, hey, you want to hook up? And I said, I'd like to get to know you. I was a complete gentleman. And this is what she said. You have a voice like an angel. You know what I said? I'm in. This is a done deal. And her mother was there. Oh, her phone number is this, and she loves purple, and she goes to UWF, and her favorite I'm like, this is way easy. I've been looking for love in all the wrong places. And we began to date and court, which to me, I wasn't interested in a relationship. I had enough relationships, thank you very much. It was me and the Lord. And after you have a pair of feet walk in, you don't need to have anything else. I was like, I'm going to be celibate. Fat chance. But anyway. And we courted. And then we gave it 1 year. We got engaged and we got married. But before all that took place, I sat down with my wife. And now here, let me just say this. I'm hitting all kinds of points tonight. I'm just opening up tonight, okay? Is this okay with everybody? Is this even touching anybody's heart tonight?
Yes.
Wonderful. Okay, so listen. So, I am. Well, kind of. No, kidding. So, when I met Melanie, and we went on our first date, this is how we started out the date. I told her about my trip to Africa, and told her how God used me and what I was going to do. And do you know I prophesied to my wife? Some people think you're arrogant and stuff. You're not arrogant. You're just doing what the Lord told you to do. Don't let somebody tell you and steal that from you that you're being arrogant. I mean, there's people all over the world here. They look like crazy men walking the street, and they could be the next prophet that's supposed to bring the word of the Lord that's going to change the whole earth. But they look kind of fruity. They're like these people. They're like, I can't do it. I can't save the earth. And they could be the next prophet that has the word that's going to break everything open. And they're fighting with God on the street as a homeless person. I can't do it. No! Ah! Hey, the Lord had a prophet laying aside naked for like 3 years. If the Lord ever came to do that, I'd ask for some ID. But anyway... I haven't laughed in 6 weeks. Is that right? Put your hands on your belly. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Put your hands on your belly. Don't get all serious and spiritual. Oh, dear. Oh. Just close your eyes. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, not dead water that has mosquitoes. Amen. Try this. Ha ha. Close your eyes. Ho ho. He he. Well, from what the devil has stolen from you for 6 weeks, you're going to laugh for the next 6 weeks. So close your eyes. Try this. Ha ha. Yeah. See, the enemy wants to take what belongs to you and steal it so he can rob you of what you've been called to do. See, when people speak things over your life, you start to begin them, because the Bible says, so a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's kind of like when the doctor's diagnosis comes and says you've got cancer. Yes. All of a sudden, your heart begins to agree with what the doctor says, and so your body just simply lines up because your heart takes it in. But see, Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living life, which means you can cancel the doctor's diagnosis. So I just come against the cancer right now in Jesus' name, and I adjure it right now, and I curse it just like Jesus cursed the fig tree. I break it right now in Jesus' name. Go right now in Jesus' mighty name. And you know what? You're going to laugh. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning. You're going to have to pinch yourself because you think you died and gone to heaven. Now try this with me after you're done. Ha ha.
Ha ha. I know that by his stripes I am healed.
Ho, ho.
I know that. Ho, ho.
He, he.
He, he.
Ha, ha.
Ha, ha.
See, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you know what scientists have proven? When you have a belly laugh and you laugh so hard that your stomach hurts, your body goes into hyperhealing and it turns all your cells reverse. They've proven it now, which makes sense why the Lord says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Touch her, Lord. Touch her in Jesus' name. Now, put your hands on your belly. We ain't finished. For all the tears that have been sown, there's joy that is now going to come. So just try it again. Ha, ha.
Ha, ha.
Ho, ho.
Ho, ho.
He, he. Do you feel it belling out of your belly?
Oh, yeah.
I don't even know what I just said just now. Do you feel it bubbling out of your belly?
Yes, I do.
Well, give her more, Lord. Give her more. More, more, more. In Jesus' name. Now, don't get all spiritual on me. People are, oh, yes, Lord, just touch her. Oh. They go into their emergency tongues. They sound like a boat. Ba 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 ba. I'm convinced. I can't get through this life with just a shandara ba 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 ba. I gotta have God touch me. How about you? I gotta have the Lord touch me. I gotta have more than just a rundai shundai. Who stole my Honda? Some of you need to just relax, sit back. Go ahead, just sit back and enjoy yourself tonight. That's what this whole meeting is developed for. That's what it's formatted for. So you can have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Instead of just having another revival meeting or another worship meeting or something where you can be touched in His presence. That's what it took for me. I had to get desperate to the place where I started doing things where people in church would say, well, you can't do that. Well, if I didn't do it, I'd still be in the church not getting my victory. Anybody with me tonight? Now, why do you come to church? To get the victory? No. You come to the church because the Bible says don't forsake the gathering of the brethren. Why? Because it's the same thing that happened to Elizabeth when she was carrying John the Baptist and Mary when she was carrying Jesus. When two people get together, something happens. And it takes you on to the next level that you're supposed to go with the Lord. And I had made that decision. And so here I am with this girl now here in Florida. I don't deserve her. And I told her at this table at IHOP, and it wasn't the International House of Prayer, it was the International House of Pancakes. They were buttermilk with maple. And I told my wife to be, I said, listen, I'll tell you right now, and I prophesied to her. I said, 10 years from now, I will be traveling around the world, preaching the gospel, worshiping and leading it. And I says, and if you're going to go with me, that's what we're going to do. Now, I didn't just say it like that, like, this is what you're going to do, woman. The Bible says, submit to your husband. Some people forget it says, husbands, love your wives. I knew that was going to come from someone. Happens every time. People forget that scripture. But I was telling her, listen, this is what's going to happen. And folks, you're looking at a man 10 years later. 10 years later. This June will be my 10-year anniversary with my wife. We have two kids, 8 years old and 7 years old. I have a daughter named Joy and a son named David. And God has taken a broken kid, me, from a broken home, and done the extraordinary with the ordinary once again. And you need to look at yourself right now. Maybe you think, Roy, I'm too old. You ain't nothing. You ain't nothing. You're not even close to being old. You still got time on this earth to do what you've been called to do. Some of you need to go home and pray with your wives and your spouses and say, honey, why did we get married? Was it just to have kids? Was it just to have a home? Was it because my parents got married so we were trying to be good examples? Or did you get married because there's a scripture in the Bible that says one will send 1,000 but two will send 10,000? The power of marriage is unbelievable, especially if you're committed to Jesus. My wife has been somewhat of a great anchor to me. Some of you men, you need to listen to your wives. Because they have intuition. They also have the spirit of prayer in them that's just, I don't know why, but it's built in. And they pray for you and they say, Lord, lead him in the right direction. I'll serve you. I'll serve him as you serve. Please, Lord, just touch him. Continue to pray. Mothers, you continue to pray for your children. And if you raised them up in the ways of the Lord, they shall not depart from it. My mother prayed for me every single day. My mother for 16 years was divorced, crying out, God, please send me a husband. Please, I can't do this anymore. I don't know if you remember this, but in the same prophecy, you prophesied over my mother. You said that there would be a man that would come into her. No, you didn't say a man. You said there's a blessing coming this year. And we all knew she was getting married. We just knew it. Maybe it's going to be another 5 years that you have to press in. I hope not. I hope it's not. Maybe it's another 2 months. You got to press in. But whatever it takes, you got to press into the Lord and you'll have the rewards. The Bible says that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. How many of you are actually diligently seeking the Lord? Think about it. And you might be an evangelistic minister in here tonight. You might be somebody who leads the nursery, and you might be somebody that leads worship. When's the last time you got on your own face before the Lord without being in an emergency situation and just sought His face and said, oh God, come and touch me. Set me on fire again. How long has it been since you've really pressed into the Lord? Or has life weighed you down so much? You go, well, it's just between me and God. No, it's not. You have a responsibility to your seed. You have a responsibility to this world because people say it's between them and God. You don't understand. Your decisions affect the world. Your one decision affects the world. And it can either hurt people or change people's lives. You. You'll have revival in this city, not because I come through, not because other ministers come through. You'll have revival because you'll make a decision and say, you know what? I don't care if you have 16 more evangelists come through, Pastor Vaughn. I am touching heaven, and we're going to see this city changed. And you'll have revival. Now look at me and smile. That's easier than frowning, isn't it? Listen, I know it's cold up here. I know the economy is suffering. Do you realize the reason the economy is suffering is because the Lord is getting ready to make a transfer of wealth into the righteous' hands? I'm not saying that some pious dream, pipe dream down the road. It's already happening. It's already happening. Don't tell me for 1 minute that God can't change your situation right now. I went from being on the road, traveling ministry 4 years ago with my family, my wife and kids. She's homeschooling them and everything. We took in $50,000 the first year. Now that's, wow, that's amazing. That ain't squat. I mean, that ain't squat. That didn't even cover the gas bill. Well, I drive a V10. I mean, you start it, it's like $5. Chad and I and my wife today, we were driving up the hills to get here. I mean, I've got a big truck and a big trailer. And it was like I was watching the gas tank go. We turn a corner. Chad, did you see that? That thing just dropped half tank. It takes money, honey, bread, Fred, and dojo to do the ministry, okay? And we had 50,000 the first year. Second year, we had 50,000 again. We didn't get past the 50,000 mark. Then we started sowing like we've never sown before in our lives. I'm telling you, we sowed like you wouldn't believe. Back at that time, I had $50 faith. How many know what $50 faith is? Two people. That's awesome. Let me try this church over here. Hang on a second. I'll be right back. How many know what $50 faith is? Maybe you have $10 faith. I don't know. I started out with $50 faith 3 years ago. Then I'd be in a meeting. I'd start out, I'd up it. Okay, we need breakthrough. My wife and I, we read out the $100 check. Well, that didn't do it. So I read out the $300 check. Now the next year comes. I'm sitting in a service. This evangelist is ministering all across here. preaching and teaching on giving. And I said to myself, Lord, I need breakthrough so bad. Just tell me what to do. He goes, okay, give half of what you have right now. I went, no, that's not the breakthrough I'm talking about. That's not what I'm getting at, Lord. I'm just saying right now I need a couple things. He said that. So then I said, okay, I had $1,000 in my bank. He said, give half. I said, I'll tell you what. You confirm it through my wife and I'll do it. I said that just like that. My wife taps me on the shoulder and goes, honey, if you want to go crazy, go for it. I was like. So like we all do, I grab my checkbook and I'm like. I rip the check. I give it in the offering. We gave away half everything we had that year. The whole month of January, I had no income. Zero. Ucho. Zippo. And I'm going, Lord, you told me half. But see, the average person, they give a gift, or they give an offering, or they give something, or they sow their money somewhere, or they do something. You can't go rip the seed up out of the ground and tell it to produce life. It's like the farmer. The farmer does not put the seed into the ground. The next morning he goes, hey, you growing yet? Hey, come on. The Bible says the seed must die. Why does the seed have to die? You have to trust the Lord with everything you have. See, the Lord told me years ago, son, when everything means absolutely nothing to you, that is when I'll give you everything. So we wrote out the check, gave it and everything. Okay, now a month goes by. I got no money coming. None whatsoever. No meetings either. I got one CD. Whoop-tee-doo. And breakthrough comes through a meeting in Orlando, Florida. We have revival, breaks out. Finances come in, the pastor gets blessed, the tithes and offerings go up in the church. People are reporting they got their jobs back. People are reporting they got raises and bonuses and all this stuff started happening. Now we get an increase. Why do we get the increase? The Lord says, I want you to give half of that now. I went, hey, it's February, man. Hang on. This is 2 years ago. He says, do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I trust you. Do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I trust you. Do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I trust you. Then give it to me. Do you know that within 2 years, here we are today, all of a sudden I meet up with another evangelist, April 2nd, 2008. We come with no motives. I never promoted myself, and I made it all about Jesus. And he took us from $50,000 a year to $750,000. Now you say, why are you telling me that, Roy? Well, let me tell you what I did with the $750,000. We went to England for 2 months, and I took 14 people around a team, and we went after the lost. And when we landed 2 days later, we had 20 more invites on top of the cities we already were invited to. And we stayed, and then God TV put us on the last 5 days, and we reached out to the lost, and we reached out to the hurting and the sick. Because see, folks, ladies and gentlemen, today, money doesn't mean anything to me. Whether you give or not this weekend, I told Vaughn, it doesn't cost you a thing to have me here. I get asked all over the place today. I have all kinds of conferences calling me up, Hong Kong, you just name it. All the who's who in the Christian zoo. And tonight, we're not here. It's the same church we just came from this weekend. They had revival. We didn't charge nothing to be here. We took care of all of our own expenses. We just asked that, hey, Lord, whatever you give us in this weekend, that's what we're supposed to have. And we use this money to go and do the ministry, do the work of the ministry, and bring people out of captivity that are just sitting around doing nothing and saying, hey, listen, man, there's not much time. How many know there's not much time? I'm telling, listen, there is not much time. How many more signs and wonders do you have to see? There is not much time. Now, I realize it's getting late tonight, but let me tell you something. God is wanting to speak something to your heart this weekend. And I want to applaud you. I want to applaud you tonight because you're still here. And that just tells me, as an evangelist, you're still hungry for God. that you're willing to sit here until 11:40 at night. Because you're hungry for God. Are you hungry for God? Do you want change in your life? Do you want to see this place come apart with the glory of God? Are you ready for revival? Are you willing to make changes in your life this weekend that maybe you haven't done before? It can start tonight. It can continue tomorrow and Sunday, and maybe it'll even continue beyond that. I don't know. But if you'll come expectant tomorrow, you'll come expectant Sunday for God to do something. And I don't mean doing church as usual. I don't believe for one second you guys brought me here to do exactly what you guys have been doing here. You know, I want to share this with you. There's a man by the name of Rudy Lowe in South Carolina who was pastoring a church down there just before the revival broke out in Lakeland, Florida. And he invited me down, and people were trying to get a hold of me to come to that church because they found out my association with Rodney, and we were doing the Winning the Lost during the day and everything. And when they found out it was me, I found out it was Rudy passing the church, I went, oh my God, I'm there. I am so there. I'm going. I don't care how we get there. I'm going. I got Rudy on the phone. He said, listen, Roy, we don't have any money to give you. I said, dude, I'm not coming for money. I said, I'm coming because it's you. Because of what you gave to me and what you've done in my life. See, he touched my life also. I was surrounded by people. You know, you look around your life, you're surrounded with people. You don't even know it. I'm talking about people that will speak into your lives, people that will change the very course and direction of your life. And they're God sent. I had, you know, here's a kid who's from a broken home, no siblings, and God provides me with like 10 fathers. Are you listening? Like 10 fathers surrounding me, protecting me, speaking into my life, sometimes putting me over their knee and whipping me, hitting the whole house with my butt. But nonetheless, God put those people in my life. And if you look around, I guarantee you, you'll find, oh, man, that guy's from God. That woman's from God. Wow, that sister's from the Lord. Wow, that's right. She was used to get me to this place so I could go here and then God could touch me over here. And 1 week before the revival began, I came to Rudy's church and Rudy said this, Roy, I trust the Jesus inside of you. Let's just have a move of God. And he took his hands off the thing. And he allowed us to minister the way that the Lord has called us to minister with no fear. And we had a move of God. We ended up extending those meetings for another 5 days. And we had a girl come into the meeting that had been going to a church. She was satisfied. She's fine. Not really satisfied in her heart, but on her outside, her face. You know, we have a great mask. It's called her face. We hide behind it. Because we walk around, hey, everybody, how you doing? Praise the Lord. This is what we really look like. Come on now. It's the truth. How are you? Blessed and highly favored, brother. Which being interpreted means I'm really going through the stuff right now, but I'm going to smile anyway. And it's fake. It's not real. It's not real. You know what touches people? Real people touch real people. And I know there's somebody in the church that's saying, with the real Jesus, please stand up. Because the days of fake and flowery Christianity, and listen, you don't have to do anything. And Rudy says, I just trust the gift in your life. And he said, and then he spoke this to me. He said, Roy, the fact that I'm allowing your gift in my church to be activated, it's going to increase your gift, and God's going to send you on to some bigger things. And a week later, the revival in Lakeland takes place. And 1 week before, I'm sorry, 1 week after that, we get up to New York and we drive down in April to get to the meeting to start it with Todd. And another man by the name of Steve Smith, who's an evangelist from Australia, has this little meeting in a hotel. And I just kind of snuck in there. I didn't want to be seen. I was just sitting in the back, just chilling out, watching the meeting and everything, just chilling, listening, you know. Praise God, that's the power of God touching you right now. You know, whatever. So I'm just sitting there. Yeah, that's my Australian accent. Anyway, so we're going to go there next March, so I'm trying to, like, brush up on it. It's pretty bad, actually. So, oh, crikey. Yeah, right. Anyway, so I'm sitting back there like this. I'm just listening, watching him minister and everything like that. And all of a sudden he goes, "Hey, Roy." I went, "Oh, man." And he says, "Yeah, come up here, do the offering, mate." So I come up and he's like, "Just remember it, it's my offering." So I take up the offering. He's been there for like a week. He said that offering that night was the largest offering he ever had. It was just the favor that was on my life. I just preached. One guy stood up. "That's a prosperity teaching." I said, "It sure is. Because God wants you to be a blessing so you can bless others. How can you bless the poor if you ain't got nothing?" He goes, "Oh." I said, "Sit your poor butt down." Anyway. I felt bad for his butt. Anyway, so we get all done. So I do the offering. I sit back down. He does his meeting and everything. And then he calls me up and he starts to prophesy. Now listen to what he prophesies. He says, "Get ready, Roy." He says, "You're about to go on TV in front of millions." He says, "And millions are about to come into your hands, and it'll be for the work of the kingdom." When he said that, my knees had fellowship one with another. I was like, bye-bye. And I want to prophesy to you tonight. And I'll tell you this by the Spirit of God, because I was praying, Vaughn, before I came here. I was praying for this church before I came here. No, my wife and I didn't get together and we threw oil around our house because we wanted to get ourselves ready. Some people are the goofiest people. They say, "Well, I put oil all over my house so the demons won't get in." Of course they ain't going to get in. You got so much Crisco in that place. The demon comes in, he's like, "Whoa!" And out he goes. So I wasn't doing any of that. But I was praying on the way here and I said, "Lord, what do you want to do here?" Now, how many can admit the reason this church is even here right now in the shape that it is and going the direction it is because there's a man and a woman that stood up and says, "We'll lead." Three people. That's awesome. That's what it takes. It takes a leader to stand up and say, "This is the way to go." I believe with all my heart. How far are you from New York City?
100 miles.
Not even. Really? That's it? Just 100 miles. We might go to the city. I don't know. Just for a day or two. Just so I can freeze on Manhattan Street and then get back to Florida. But anyway. I believe with all my heart that this church is totally ready to see a move of God. And I heard it in Vaughn's voice when I was talking to him on the phone. Now, I don't know him in this state of life. I don't know Wendy right now in this part of life. We're reconnecting and everything. But all I can tell you is, the kind of stuff that they carry is the kind of stuff that changed my life, which is why I'm here today, 17 years later. It's almost like I'm going back in 1991. "Keep preaching, Vaughn! Keep prophesying! Don't stop!" Because it changes lives. And I say to you tonight, don't stop preaching. Don't stop teaching. And don't you dare for one second be fake to anybody. Be real with them, even if it causes embarrassment to you, because that's what changes people's lives. And I'm not talking about getting in somebody's grill and getting up in their face and telling them they're wrong. "Oh, look, I got a gift to seize your problem." Wow. Do you get booked around the world on that one? That's awesome. But I'm talking about sharing what God's given you to give to them. I believe with all my heart this weekend is going to set you guys on fire. You're going to look in the mirror tomorrow, the next day, you're going to go, "I don't even look the same." It'll change you. It'll change you. Now tonight, it's late. It's late. It's Friday night. Where are you going to go anyway? "Man, I miss Seinfeld. Dang it." Do you have your Bibles with you real quick? Go to 1 Kings, and I'm closing with this and ending the service tonight. We're just breaking the ground tonight. Go to 1 Kings 17. Now, nobody in their right mind takes up an offering at close to midnight when everybody's cleared out of the building. I do. because all the odds are against me. And I love to see God move that way. Go to 1 Kings 17. Let me just read very quickly. I'm in verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite. Now, if I had that name, I would get beat up in high school. I'll just tell you right now. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Now look at me real quickly. How many of you need some ravens to come right about now and feed you? Okay, three people. So y'all are rich. That's awesome. We'll just keep going. So he went and did. Now here's the thing. He went and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat. Now, I can get over the thing with the meat, because there's some carcass laying around in a desert somewhere, and the raven comes down. But where did the ravens get the bread? That's pretty miraculous in a desert. Maybe some guy was walking, and he just got buried in the sand. He's holding up this loaf of Subway. I don't know. It's a miracle. And bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." Hold on a second. Look at me. I thought we were supposed to provide for the widows. Anybody here tonight? I thought we were supposed to provide for the widows. I read that. I remember reading that for the first time. I thought, you arrogant prophet. You're going to a widow and you're going to tell her what to do when she's the one that needs your help. But read it again. It says, "Arise." The Lord said this to him in verse 9. "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." I mean, leave this woman alone. Verse 11, and she was going to get it, and he called to her again and said, "Please," he didn't say again, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Like, look at me, dude, leave the woman alone. She's a widow. But see, he's doing what the Lord told him to do. Read on, verse 12. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have." Now look at me. Say this with me. Don't be positive right this second. Say, "I do not have."
I do not have.
See, some people, they get all positive, like, "I do have." It's like Christian Scientists. They got a really good gig going for them. They believe everything that happens to them is positive, which means they could walk out on 17 and just get hit by a Mack truck. And they go, "That never happened." Reminds me of a joke. There's these three guys end up in hell, a Catholic, a Baptist, and a Christian Scientist. And the devil walks up to the Catholic. He says, "Why are you here?" He says, "I ain't worried. Somebody's praying me out of here." Says the Baptist, "What about you, boy?" He says, "Well, I did it. I blew it. I'm here." You know, 3 points in a prayer. He looks at the Christian Scientist, "How about you?" He says, "I'm not here." So she said, verse 12, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." What a great future. "Mom, what are we doing today?" "Well, son, we're making our last meal and then we're going to have a dirt nap." "I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Please put me in a hole in a dirt heap." Okay, great. I just made that up just now. I never said that before. See, some people, they think that's how you're going to live. Some people have a great plan for their life. You ready? Here it is. "I'm going to work 70 years, rest 10, and die." Wow. What a great future. Maybe you'll get a Tiffany clock at the end of that. Not today, because no company can afford it to give to you. So, verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear." Now, first of all, he's asking this woman to give him something when she has nothing. She even says, "I do not have." I'll never forget the times the Lord told me, "Give me something." I said, "Lord, I don't have." He said, "Yes, you do. What do you have in your pocket?" "Okay, give me that." Put your substance to what you're believing. You with me tonight? That's how the Lord moves in our lives. Put your substance to what you're talking about. In other words, don't just give me a lot of lip service. Don't just worship, shout about, and revival. Yes, send glory, revival. And then you don't put your substance into that. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. And people have a hard time with prosperity teaching. Folks, Jesus was not poor. You say, prove it. Okay. The kid's born. The first gifts he gets is frankincense, gold, and myrrh. I got a rattle. And that frankincense, gold, and myrrh was equivalent to $250,000 in today's currency. That's how much he was given. Well, you know, the Lord was giving to the poor. He didn't walk around with money and stuff. Oh, really? Why do you have a treasure in his ministry? Why was Judas's? If you're a poor ministry and you're not doing well, why do you have a treasure? Judas, how are we doing? Well, Lord, we're 30,000 in the hole. Well, I'm glad I got you on payroll to tell me that. Thank you. Jesus was not poor. He had all the resources he needed to get the job done. He needed taxes. He says, "Hey, pull Nemo out of the water. That coin will pay the taxes." This guy commanded the waves to stop at one word. He didn't need finances. He knew the Lord. He didn't lack nothing. One time he sends his two disciples into a city. He says, "Tell them to go get that donkey that's never been ridden. Tell them the master hath need of it." That'd be equivalent to me coming to Pastor Vaughn. "I hath need of your Lexus." Vaughn says, "If I had a Lexus, I wouldn't give it to you anyway." No, I'm just kidding. All right, move on. Verse 13. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. What? Okay, dude, did you not read the story? Did you not hear the fact that this woman's about to die? She's making the last meal for her child, and you say, "Give it to me first"? Who do you think you are? Man of God, coming to change your whole situation. Are you with me tonight? Okay, read on. "But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son." Well, thank you. I'm glad you're allowing my son and I to make the meal that we were going to make for ourselves anyway. Verse 14, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Can somebody shout hallelujah right about now? That was so canned. Verse 15, "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her whole household ate for many days. And the bin of flour," I'm in verse 16, "the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." Now close your Bibles, look at me for 1 minute. There was a story you told back when I was 16, Vaughn. You said you were on the road, you were traveling in the ministry, and you said that you had a can of shaving cream with you. He said his can of shaving cream never ran dry. Now, I've had many cans of shaving cream, and they have all run dry. I mean, where I'm like, you know, you're overseas and stuff, and you need to shave. When you do what the Lord's called you to do, supernatural things already take place in your life, and you can't stop the blessings of the Lord that come and attack you. They attack you. They overtake you. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses said these blessings will overtake you. The Lord was speaking to Moses, says, "Hey, listen, you do what I say, you obey my word, and I tell you, the blessings will overtake you." How many need some blessings to overtake your life right about now? I don't know about you, but it's time. The Bible says that in the last days, the wealth of the wicked will be laid up for the righteous. Why? To do the work of the kingdom. Why do you have increase in your jobs and your money and your businesses? So why? So you can become bigger, build bigger barns, put more stuff into it? No. You're given increase so you can be a blessing and be a part of the end time harvest and send others out, or go out yourselves and give money to the poor and help them out and preach the gospel across the world. That's why you're given any kind of money at all, to be a blessing to others. If you went to your house right now, I guarantee you there's a bunch of stuff you need to throw out. It's the spirit of pack rat. Say, come out, Mickey. Can you say amen? And I'm telling you, when we got a lot of money coming into our hands, do you know what we're doing now? We're trying to cut it away and give it away. That's what we've been doing. We're trying to give it away. Now tonight, when you give an offering, you're not giving into Roy Fields. You're giving into Run With Fire Ministries. And let me just say this on top of that. Roy Fields does not pull a check from Run With Fire Ministries or any kind of salary. God has blessed me in a way with my music. I get a salary check every 2 weeks, and that pays my way. And I have devoted myself. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. That's why he blessed me with 30,000 CDs sold worldwide, internationally, in 4 months. No advertising, no marketing. And all these book companies calling me up today, Destiny Image and all these other people, I'm using it because God brought me to this place today and says, I can trust you with it, Roy, because you're not going to let it get attached to you. So when you give tonight, have faith and know this. We're a 501c3 certified. There's a tax receipt you get from it. But when you give tonight, you're giving into Australia in March. When you give, you're giving into South Africa in May. When you give, you're giving into Germany and Holland in June. When you give tonight, you're giving into Hong Kong, I believe, in September. You're giving in to people that I will raise up and take with me. And we have an internship program that we're going to be taking people. And I'm sure in the years to come, I would love to have some of your young people, Vaughn, because I know you raised them up. I love to use people that I trust. There's a guy right now with me. Stand to your feet, Chad. This is Chad. He's from Binghamton, New York. He goes to United with Christ, Chris Scorenzi, Pastor Chris Scorenzi. Chris was my pastor. I trust him. Those are people I want to take on the road with me to all these countries and cities and states. Can you just give him a great big God bless you? He has done so much. But tonight, as you give, and listen, we got tomorrow night, we got Sunday morning, Sunday night, and we'll see what happens. But has this ministered to anybody tonight? Amen. Well, you have an envelope with you tonight, and we want to ask you if every head would bow real quick. I just want everybody to bow their head right now. I want you to ask the Lord tonight, Lord, what would you have me give tonight? How can I be a part of the harvest? How can I be a part of bringing revival to cities, nations, and other countries? And how can I be a part of this tonight? I need a breakthrough. I need something to change in my life. I'm telling you the best way. I'm telling you the best way. This is not, this. Listen to me. This is not a ploy for a big offering. This is a challenge to say, listen, this is how it worked for us. This is what the Bible says. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And some of us, we need to have breakthrough tonight. And God's asking, what do you have? What would you give tonight? The Lord will give you a number tonight. You know what that number is. If you need some help, if it's big, it's the Lord. If it's small, it's the devil. If you don't know which number it is, maybe you don't know if it's the smaller or the bigger, put them together. That's the Lord. It'll help. Amen? All right. Put your hand on your offering right now. Let me pray over you tonight. Just put your hand on your offering. Close your eyes. Father, I pray the same favor that has been on our lives, God, that you have blessed us with. And I'm not just speaking about finances, but the heritage, Lord. The heritage of preachers, those that have gone before us. Lord, I pray the same blessing on each and every person that's giving in here tonight. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would multiply. You told us, Lord, anyone gives up houses, titles, or anything in your name, not only will they be blessed 100-fold in the life to come, but 100-fold in this life now. And you said, Lord, that we weren't made to just be created to exist. You said you came to give us life and life more abundantly. And Father, I pray in the realms of the Spirit tonight, Lord, as real can be, Lord, that you would shake their financial situation tonight in each and every giver tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, may they be challenged in their heart that as they go home tonight, that it's not enough just to put an offering into the basket. But Lord, tonight I pray that you would invade their dreams with the plans and purpose that you have for them. I pray tonight that you would antagonize each person with the mark that you have on their body, Lord. Their spirit and their soul, Lord, you have called them to follow your voice. And Lord, I pray tonight, let it be done as we have done so tonight. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.